Our passage this morning comes to us from Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. The Word of God. For if you live according to the flesh, that's 13. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. This is the reading of God's word. You may be seated. So as we move along here through Romans chapter 8, we now come to this passage considering who we are as Christians. I don't know how much time you've spent thinking about that, but Paul is here specifically addressing this very thing. And he has begun with our justification at the beginning of chapter 8. He moved on through down into our sanctification slightly. And here he kind of backtracks just a little bit. But he's still dealing with sanctification. But as we said last time, if you're going to be sanctified, it's very important for you to know who you are in Christ. And it's very dangerous for you to pursue sanctification not knowing who you are in Christ. And so, we come to this passage here in verses 14 through 17 of Romans chapter 8, where Paul becomes very focused on who you are in Christ. And it's interesting, I'm going to start out just here with mentioning a little bit of history for context. Paul, he's writing from Corinth, to Rome. Okay, that's where Paul is at writing the letter, this very letter. And in Rome, in the Roman legal system, there is a law about adoption. And it's not quite the same as our laws on adoption today as we would know them, wherein adoption is primarily viewed as a benefit to the child. Sometimes this is not always that way. It's of course parents who do adopt receive great blessings, but many times it starts out with the perspective that adopting a child is a benefit and a blessing to the child in our day and age. But under Roman law, adoption was viewed primarily in terms of how it benefited the father who was adopting. This was on account of the Roman social understanding of fatherhood, what they called the patria potestas, the power of the father in the society in Rome. In the Roman society, you see, the fathers held absolute authority and power over their entire household. Everyone in it, their power over them was absolute. They were their possessions under their control. One father's absolute authority and power to another's. wherein that absolute authority and power of the old father was completely severed and broken. And the absolute authority and power of the new father, absolutely established. One's old life with all of its rights and debts completely wiped out and erased, and a new life with new loyalties, new rights, new responsibilities, absolutely established. And this adoption was viewed as being so complete that a child that was the child or the person that was being adopted was seen as the real and true son of the father. And that's not just in the mind and heart. That's legally. According to Roman laws of adoption, they were equal and fully vested with every other person in the family, with all the rights and privileges of biological sonship. That's how the Romans viewed adoption. And one example of how absolute Roman society viewed this adoption is Emperor Claudius's, you read about him in Scripture, Emperor Claudius's adoption of Nero, who was not his son, his biological son, so that he could become emperor and succeed him. And another would be kind of the ironic case where Emperor Claudius wanted Nero to marry his daughter, his biological daughter, Nero's stepsister, you understand. But despite there not being blood relatives, Roman law forbid it. That's how absolute the transfer of sonship was in Roman society when someone was adopted. At least until Emperor Claudius changed it so that Nero could marry his daughter. But anyway, that's the view of sonship and of adoption of Roman culture. And so, what is it this legal understanding of Roman adoption have to do with our text this morning? Well, partly it has to do with it because of the fact that the Apostle Paul is the only biblical author to ever use the term huothesia, adoption. He's the only one, Old Testament, New Testament, he's the only biblical author to use that term to describe the relationship between a Christian and God. It's pretty clear that Paul isn't drawing from his Jewish Old Testament roots to get that term. It doesn't even appear in the Old Testament. Adoption simply didn't fit Hebrew societal structures. Children, it was very important in Hebrew society, you understand, for children to keep their names. If you remember the law, even if a brother died, the other brother was supposed to provide children for his name. Those children were not the other father's, the other brother's children. They remained, even though they were his, they remained the children of their brother. So this the whole concept of adoption isn't even in Hebrew thought. It's not in the law or anywhere in the Old Testament. However, Paul was a Roman citizen, you understand, from birth. And from the several interactions with various Roman authorities recorded in the book of Acts, we know that he was well versed in Roman law. And so, combining this with the fact that each time Paul uses the term huothesia, adoption, he's writing to churches and Christians who live in areas under Roman rule. They were required to know the Roman law as well. And so taking all of this together, you see, it's extremely likely that Paul has the legal concept of Roman adoption in his mind when he starts describing, as he exclusively does, the relationship between Christians and God in heaven with the term huothesia. When writing to Gentile Christians living under Roman law. And I know that's kind of a long out introduction, but I hope you begin to sense the significance of historical context when it comes to understanding the Scripture and the meaning of Scripture. It's not just made up words put on a page. These are words written by men in their context, inspired by the Holy Spirit to describe truthfully our relationship to God. Especially when you understand, think about the Roman legal system of adoption, and you listen to Paul describe the Spirit whom Christians receive from God as a spirit of adoption. By whose authority and power they have been absolutely set free from the authority and power of sin and death. Their old life completely wiped out, erased. All the debts, all sins, everything. And an entirely new life began in them, only not by a spirit of slavery to return again to fear, but the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom they cry out, Abba, Father. As Paul had previously explained in verse 12, just above here, the Christians, Jewish and Gentiles, remain debtors, but not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, but to God. Whether a Jewish child enslaved under the law through his son, though a son who is the owner of everything, he still was enslaved under the law, Paul says, or a Gentile child enslaved to the elementary principles of this world. When God in the fullness of time, when it had come, he sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, the Jews, so that we, Jews and Gentiles, might receive adoption as sons and daughters. And because you, Gentiles, Paul says in Galatians, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, Jews and Gentiles, crying, Abba, Father. The Apostle John says much the same in his first chapter of his gospel, where he says, Jesus came to his own, but his own did not receive him, but all who did receive him, all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. All those who are born of God, who were elect, of God who at the time appointed by their Father in heaven were called, regenerated, converted through the repentance and the gifts of repentance and faith given by God. They were legally and completely justified, declared righteous. And perhaps most astonishingly, they were adopted. That's something new. That didn't exist in the Old Testament. They didn't have a term for that. That's something new. That is something new to the new covenant. Something new covenant, Jews and Gentiles, Christians alike, experienced for the first time. They were legally and completely, absolutely adopted by God. Someone had pointed out long ago when a civil judge declares a defendant not guilty, when he declares him just, he doesn't usually follow up by signing adoption papers, taking him home into his own house, and making him an heir of everything that he owns. So what then shall we say about the judge of the whole entire universe? The judge of all creation, who has not only declared us just, but also taking us into his family, adopted us as sons, children, heirs, co-heirs of Jesus Christ, to share in everything that he stands to inherit. See, behold, John says, what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we, rebels, sinners, hostile to God, unwilling to submit to his law, what kind of a love he's given to us that we should be called children of God? Even now, at this very moment, we are children of God. Even though what we will be has not yet appeared and will not appear until Christ's return. Do you see what love the Father has given us? That we should be called children of God. Even now, we know that if the tent, as Paul explains to the Corinthians, if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God. He's speaking about his body, his physical body. A house not made with hands. Eternal in the heavens. For he who has prepared us for this very thing is God himself. Who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. The Spirit of adoption, You see, by whom every child of God is absolutely assured that Christ's God and Father is their God and Father. That they are children of God, heirs, co-heirs of Christ, by whom they may assuredly cry out, Abba, Father, and know that He hears and that He cares for them just like Christ, just like His own Son. If the Spirit of God dwells in you, you are a child of God and a co-heir of Christ. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, children of God, heirs of God, co-heirs of Christ, legally and completely vested brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, who will share in the inheritance of the family of God. Paul's use of the present passive verb here in 14 is decisive. By the same Spirit by whom we are made children of God, we are led as children of God. The present and continuous activity of the Spirit of God in us, for us, wherein the Spirit is leading and the sons of God are passively being led. It is a work of God alone. To be led by the Spirit of God, to walk in the Spirit of God, to live in the Spirit of God, to set our minds on the things of the Spirit, most importantly, most prominently, His Word. This is the Spirit's Word. So that we might learn of the greatness of our sin and misery, so that we might know how we are redeemed from all of our sin and misery, and so that we might learn how to live thankfully to God for such redemption. How to lawfully submit to the law. You should know very well that there is an unlawful way to submit to the law. How by the Spirit to put to death the deeds of the body. How to cultivate the fruits of the Spirit. It's a putting off of the old and a putting on of the new. The Spirit leads us in these things. He leads us in how to suffer together with Christ. And how to cry to our Father in our suffering. Without doubting that He cares. Or that He hears. Even us who would have the first fruits of the Spirit, as we groan inwardly and wait eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies, the fullness of our inheritance in Christ. When we are assured that we will be glorified with Him. And it cannot be otherwise, you understand. It's impossible. For if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give you life. Life for your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. This is what it means to be a Christian. To be led by the Spirit of God. And if this is true for you, of you, if this is these things are true of you, you are no longer a son of disobedience. You are no longer a child of wrath. You have been adopted by God, given a new name and a new title, sons of God, co-heirs of Christ. In short, Christian. If this is true of you, this is who you are. God dwells in you. God leads you. The same spirit of Him who made the human nature of Jesus, Jesus, who conceived Him in the virgin's womb and led Him to the cross every step of the way. That's who dwells in you. The one who searches the depths and the mind of the Father and the Son. And by His power and by His word, He makes it necessary and possible for you to know them. Not just know them. Personally, intimately know them. To know the suffering of Christ. To relate to everything you suffer in this life. That Spirit was with Christ the whole time. That Spirit witnessed God abandoning Him on the cross. You have been brought into a new family, the church, not only in heaven but here on earth as well. A household and a buttress of the truth with whom to live and to love and to grow in Christ as the body of Christ Himself. You know and feel the care of God for you. So much so that you may cry out to Him directly. You don't need a priest. You don't need a pastor. You don't need anybody else. You can cry directly to God. Your Father. Because you know by the Spirit's leading that He cares for you. You can cast all your anxieties upon Him and know for certain that He hears you and that He will provide everything you need, body and soul. You know also that this world is not your home. This broken world is not your home. But there is much more than meets the eye. That you are destined for glory. The glory of an eternal, an imperishable inheritance to come. That when Christ appears, you will be like Him. You will be made like Him. And will live with Him in His house forever. A hope for which you are destined. And now constrained, being led by the same Spirit to be like Him. Even now, to purify yourselves as He is pure. Along with every child of God who hopes in the same. This is what it means to be a Christian. To be led by the Spirit. And if this is true of you, if the Spirit is leading you to suffer with Christ, in order that you may also be glorified with Him, you are a Christian. You are a son of God, a child of God, a co-heir of Christ. It cannot be otherwise with you. For he who has prepared for you this very thing is God himself. And he has given you his Spirit as a guarantee. Do you see? I hope you do. Do you see what kind of love the Father has given to you, to us? That we should be called children of God? I hope so. There are many, many ideas out there floating around about what a Christian is. And not very many of them come from this word. So if this is you, rejoice, you are blessed.